We do indeed want to welcome all those who come out to worship our God tonight. Thank you for your presence and your desire to honor the God who made us and loved us and provided a way for us to go to heaven and be with him forever. We are privileged to be in his presence. Tonight, before I begin the sermon itself, I want to give a little report to you about some recent happenings in Zimbabwe. And some things that happen here oftentimes affect some things that happen there. We had some children in one of our Bible classes here at Eastside that recognized that there were children in Zimbabwe that didn't have proper shoes to wear, and they wanted to send some money over to have some of the children there, enable them to have shoes. And we announced that, and several of you as individuals gave money for that purpose. And we got it together and were able to send about $1,100 over this last Thursday. We sent it to four preachers that we support in some of the rural areas in Zimbabwe, and basically just told them use these funds to buy shoes, mainly for children, but also anybody that really needs shoes, especially among the saints. And today, which was, you know, basically they had one day to get the money and one day to get the shoes and one more day to get the shoes to the needy. Three of the preachers sent reports to me this morning with pictures of the shoes being distributed to those who needed them. This is a picture from Everson Dwati. These three gentlemen we support, they're in the Wedza area of Zimbabwe, and you see a pile of shoes there and several young people. Some of the young people in that picture don't have shoes on. The guys decided, the brethren over there decided that they were going to buy shoes that were school shoes, very practical. These they have to wear uniforms to school, so these could be worn to school, and then if some children didn't have any shoes at all, they could wear them on top of that. So these are all school-type shoes that they wear over there. So Everson sent pictures of some of the shoes being distributed out to the children. Here is another picture of that group, and here they're all holding the shoes that they received. We also support Innocent Shininga, and you see him there on the left, the right side, yeah, the right side of that picture. And here's where he's working, the congregation he's working with, and several receiving shoes there. And then here's a third gentleman, Tawanda Chikata. Here's the group that he works with, and some of the children standing around with their shoes. They were very, very pleased and happy to receive these. Now, I need to tell you about the fourth fellow that we support over there. His name is Reason Marara. Reason received the funds to buy the shoes, but was unable to do that because he was traveling to yet an even poorer area of Zimbabwe to preach and do some work today. He messaged me and said when he gets back to his home area, he'll take care of the shoe distribution there and send us a report about that. But when I sent Reason a message the other day about the money that had been collected here and the children wanting to send those funds over, he was very moved. And he said that he wanted to express his appreciation to the brethren here for their love, and especially to the children for their love, and for the fact that we wanted them to have the same things that they have. And that's just a little much to hear, frankly. They have so little. They appreciate your love so much. And I just wanted to pass that on to you this evening. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 1. I want to talk this evening about Jesus as the light. The topic is not necessarily one that's going to be practical, I think, like maybe the sermon was this morning. But anything that helps us to understand the glory of our Lord and appreciate Him more fully in our lives is worthwhile. The Bible, as we'll see tonight, speaks often and deeply about the nature of Jesus as light, light coming into this world. And even before God's Son was born, it was prophesied that He would come, in fact, as a light into the world. It's prophesied in the Old Testament, was prophesied by Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. You have his prophecy in Luke chapter 1 in verse 67. The father of Zacharias, John's father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. And he talks about, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He talks about God being so great for sending a redeemer into the world. He realizes that his own son, who is going to be the forerunner of the Christ, is also blessed and will bless people. But most of what he has to say here has to do with the Christ coming into the world. And I want you to look especially at what he says at the end of this prophecy in verses 78 and 79, where it says that through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Jesus is the light of prophecy. He is the light that Zacharias is speaking of in this text. He prophesied that Jesus would come to give light. In Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 and 2, Isaiah had said, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you." So God comes as light, and he brings light into this world to his people who are sitting in darkness. Zacharias points to the coming of the Christ, and he says, he is the light who is to come. He says, this is like the day spring. You might notice that word in some translations in verse 78. The word day spring, some of us here at Eastside might find this interesting, comes from the Greek word Anatoles. I think we know a lady by that name. And it means literally the rising of a radiant celestial body like the sun or a star. Jesus is the light that comes into this world. That was prophesied. And Zechariah says in this prophecy, there will be three purposes for the coming of the light. Now, this isn't all-encompassing, but it's what's included in this prophecy. It's a light to those who sit in darkness. The picture is people who are hopeless and in despair. They're sitting in the darkness. They're dwelling in the darkness. Jesus says about himself in John 12 and verse 46, "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in the darkness." Now, Jesus came to illuminate our space, if you will, to illuminate our lives, to make things brighter. You can picture the gloom and despair that is represented by people sitting in darkness, and now the light comes, and heads that were bowed rise up. An environment that was gloomy is now bright and cheery because of the presence and the coming of Christ. I think that's implied in John 12 and verse 46 and also in the prophecy of Zacharias. Zacharias also says that he's coming to give light to those who are under the shadow of death. Shadow of death. Well, that reminds us, doesn't it, of Psalm 23. That though we walk through the shadow of death, we'll not fear any evil. The Lord is with us as our shepherd. Yet mortal man, doomed to die, living life under the shadow of an inevitable death, without Christ coming, there is no hope beyond. There is only the gloom of that inevitable mortality. Christ came as a light. He shared in flesh and blood. Hebrews 2 and verse 15 says, to release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Christ came as light to those who were living under the shadow of death. And mankind having to live with no hope, in the fear of death day by day, realizing the inevitability of that. What a gloomy circumstance. But all of us as Christians who've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, don't see the end of this life as being all that gloomy, but as a doorway into heaven itself. Christ came to give us that light, to lift the gloom. He came to guide our feet in the way that we should go. We sang songs about this moments ago, and we'll talk about it more as we go on. But after Jesus' birth, Simeon said of him in Luke chapter 2 and verse 32, that he was a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Jesus came as a light to guide our feet so that we might see the way to go and how we're to live in this life. He is truly the Jesus, the light that was prophesied long, long ago. In Matthew chapter 4, in verses 12 and following, you have a story that's told. There's a quotation from the Old Testament. Jesus heard that John had been put in prison. Leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. And now he quotes from Isaiah chapter 9. And he says, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, the light has dawned." When Christ came into the world, when Christ came especially to do what we call his earthly ministry, the time that he spent in Galilee and Judea, among the people, working miracles, sharing the good news of the gospel, here the light begins to dawn on mankind. And his coming into Galilee, into the regions, as was mentioned, of Zebulun and Naphtali, is fulfillment of this great prophecy in Isaiah, that the light's going to come. The light's going to come to those who are in darkness, to those who are under the shadow of death. And the light came. And yet, those in the darkness, by and large, didn't comprehend what was happening. So John says in John chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5, as he introduces his gospel to us, when he speaks to us of the Word of God that's come into the world in the flesh, he says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." The word that's translated "comprehend" there in my New King James Version Bible is a pretty interesting word study in the Greek language. Some of you in your Bibles, if you have a New King James, it might have a note that says, instead of "comprehend," it might say "overcome." And yet other translations have the translation of "understand" in this passage. So what I'm telling you about this particular word is it's a word that has such a breadth of meaning that it's hard to translate it into English with just one word. It's a pretty broad word. And so you have in it both the idea of comprehending something, that is, of understanding something, and of overcoming or overwhelming something. And the darkness was able to do neither to the light. The darkness could not overcome the light. When there's a conflict between darkness and light, light always wins. Darkness cannot stand against the light. Never. So the darkness does not overcome the light. But also, what's being said, I think, at the same time, with the particular use of this word with such a breadth of meaning, is that the darkness doesn't understand the light. So the question we want to explore as we go through the main part of this lesson is, do we understand the light? Do we understand what it meant for Jesus to come as light into this world? Do we comprehend it? Here's some things about Christ as the light that we need to understand. Light allows examination and exposes filth. You ever worry when you go in a dimly lit restaurant? You know, you go in there and they ostensibly dim the lights to make it, you know, either more romantic or improve the ambiance or something like that. I don't know about those kinds of things, but that's, you know, the light is dimmed in these restaurants. I think really most of the time it's done to maybe cover up some things that aren't all that clean. Do you ever try to clean something in a dimly lit room? Maybe a piece of furniture, article of clothing, your dishes. Hard to do it without light. Light allows for examination. Light exposes filth. You go to the dentist, you know, normally inside your mouth is pretty dark. What do? They shine that bright light right down in your mouth, don't they? You're going to see what's going on in there. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 13, all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. When you shine light on something, you expose it. You show what it is. Whatever makes manifest is light. And so here, the Apostle Paul, in defining the nature of light, says one of the characteristics of light is that it makes manifest. That means it makes something known or obvious. It exposes it. It reveals its true nature. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Christ enables us to see the true nature of things, starting with ourselves, the true nature of ourselves, the dirt that we have on us, and the dirt that there is in the world. By contrast to His glory, we are exposed for what we are. You know, making decisions in the dark can lead to some regrettable choices and consequences. You ever tried to pick out your clothes in the morning, what you're going to wear in the dark? Maybe you don't want to turn the light on to, you know, disturb your spouse, but you got to get ready to go early, and so you're rummaging through your closet. Maybe there's not a light on in there, so you're just pulling things out, and you realize that you've gotten to work, and you've got, you know, green pants on with a purple shirt and a, you know, plaid tie, and it didn't work but you didn't realize that when you put it all on. The light of the Lord's countenance reveals what we need to see, helps us, keeps us from making poor choices, helps us understand our faults and our failures. Psalm 90 and verse 8, the psalmist says about light. He says, you have set our iniquities before you, Lord, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. If you turn over a log in the woods, most of the time bugs are going to scurry everywhere. You ever done that? Turn over a log and all these critters go all over the place. Not because they're afraid of you, but because the light is repulsive to them. In the same way, the light of truth can be repulsive to those dwelling in darkness. They don't want to see themselves as they are. They don't want to have to deal with the filth. I think if we can just keep it in the dark, then it's like it's not there. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 3 of that Gospel, we find some words probably spoken by Christ, if not certainly inspired to the Apostle John. This is the condemnation. That the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, they have been done in God. What's your attitude toward really allowing the light of Christ to shine on your life? If you're afraid of that, if you run from it, probably says something about the reality that you know there are things going on in your life that need to be cleaned up. If you long for a closer relationship and communion with the Lord and you expose yourself to Him in His Word constantly and hold His example up to you, compare yourself with it. You're someone who's described in the latter part of this, someone who comes to the light that his deeds might be done, might be shown to be done in truth. Do we understand what the light's for? Do we receive it as such? Some people change their ways when they see the light. Other people only feel the heat and run from it. The light allows examination. And it will be used for that purpose by those who love it. Light reveals a path to walk, as we sang about earlier this evening. We don't have to walk in darkness if we have the light. We know how to go. We know the right way. We know the adjustments that we need to make. We can understand that. We can see that because there's light. John 8 and verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We see where his footsteps falling lead us to the Lord, trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light. Here's the right way to go. Here's the right way to go. And it can't be wrong when we follow our Lord, for our Lord is light, and he can keep us from stumbling. He says to his disciples in John 11 and verse 9, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. We understand the next step that we're supposed to take because Jesus is the light. As long as we're looking at him, as long as we're following him, we know the path we need to take in this life. Now, we may not know all of the twists and turns ahead. We may not be able to see very far. There's a book that was written not long ago. It's entitled, Just Enough Light for the Step I'm On. In following Jesus, at every moment we can see what it is that we're supposed to be doing to follow him. We don't know where that leads all the time. We don't know what the step after that's going to be. It's like driving your car. You know, your headlights shine maybe so many hundreds of feet in front of you, but that's all. Maybe you like to see what's going to be happening in the next mile or the next 2 miles, or maybe you like to know what's going on 50 miles ahead. Well, you're not going to be able to see that in your headlights. You're going to have to trust your headlights for the distance that they shine and steer your car accordingly. And so it is when Jesus is our light. He's showing us the path we have to take right now. And if we follow him, we follow that light, we'll be all right in the end. We'll be safe. And we'll get to where we're trying to go. We should walk, Paul will say in Ephesians chapter 5, as children of light. You were once darkness, he says in verse 8, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Jesus left us an example that we should follow in his steps, 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. Light reveals the path to walk. Light facilitates work. In John chapter 9 and verses 4 and 5, Jesus meets the blind man there, and he says something interesting to his apostles. John 9 is fascinating. Here's a man who is born blind, and Jesus gives him light, opens his eyes. He reveals himself, Jesus does, as the light of the world in more than one way. And so a lot of John 9 is about giving sight to the blind and giving light to those who need to see. But Jesus says in John 9 and verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. It's hard to work in the dark. My wife's grandfather, Sutton, was a Limestone County farmer for many years. Some of you older folks may remember Tom Sutton. He was well known for saying that there should have been a law against putting a light on a tractor. Because that made it possible to work through the night when you had to. You got light, you can work. Jesus is our light. Because he's our light, we see work to do. And we can work for him. We see what needs doing. We see what's important to do. No Christian, let me just put it as plainly and practically as I can. No Christian on whom the light of Jesus Christ has dawned should ever wonder, what am I supposed to be doing in this world? Jesus, the light, shows you the work you're supposed to be doing. That's what it means for him to be the light. Light facilitates work. Light enables us to understand God. That's really what enlightenment is. We try to understand some subject in school or something we're trying to study. A student might finally come to a breakthrough and realize, oh, this is what I've been trying to understand. I didn't get it, but now I get it. The light is coming on, they'll say. In Psalm 36 and verse 9, the psalmist says, in your light we see light. I think the meaning there is that in the light of the countenance of God, we begin to understand. The light dawns on us in the sense of understanding. We understand God by the light who is Jesus. We understand his will for us by the light who is Jesus. The Son of God is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, Hebrews 1 and verse 3 says. The New International Version there says that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. I understand who God the Father is because God the Son came as a light into this world. And so because God the Son came as a light, I see God the Father in him. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Jesus declares God the Father to us. He explains God the Father to us. And our only true understanding of God the Father, the answer to the question, what is God like? Is he's like Jesus. Jesus is the explanation of God in human terms. And if you're understanding anything about God, if you still have this picture of, you know, some old person in the sky, you know, with, you know, that kind of idea about who God is, he's Jesus came in the flesh so you can know who God is. We come to know God in the face of Jesus. I'd like you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. This is one of those passages you read over. It obviously has some great meaning to it, but we might not put all the phrases together in a way that's meaningful to us or understand the full import of what's being said. But I want you to do that with me in the next couple of minutes. Listen to this. It is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that verse and what it's saying. How do you know? How do you come to a knowledge of the glory of God? What's that passage saying? It's saying that you see it in the face of Jesus Christ. You want to see the glory of God? You want to see the light that is the radiance of God Himself? You look at Jesus. It's seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Until we understand Jesus as the light, we don't really understand anything about the nature of God Himself. Listen to Paul as he writes in Ephesians 1 and verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Oh, you see the light now. That you may know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. By the light of the knowledge of God, we can see through Jesus Christ. We can see all the way to eternity. That's what Paul is saying. That in being enlightened, in coming to a knowledge of Christ, we come to understand the riches of the glory of our inheritance in Him. All the way to eternity. Lastly tonight, light allows for thorough cleansing. I mentioned this as part of the first point. I want to get back to it here as we close down the lesson in a moment. Again, it's hard to clean anything in a dimly lit room. But Christ has come not only to expose our filth, but to enable us to clean it. It's the exposure to Him as light and a cleansing agent that enables us to be clean. John writes, this is the message, 1 John 1 and verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Everybody got that? And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. When what? When we're in the light. The light provides the cleansing. The blood of His Son. Jesus instructed the Apostle Paul to preach the gospel to all, Acts 26 and verse 18. He says to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they might receive forgiveness of sin. Turning to the light enables you to receive forgiveness from sin. That's what we're saying. That's what the Bible's saying in these passages. Turning to the light enables you to have cleansing. So here you are, in a dark and miserable world. Your soul is stained. It's dark and miserable. You have troubles all around you. You have nothing to look forward to but death itself. There's the condition of man, a sinful man. And the light comes into the world. And in seeing the light and accepting the light, a person's entire existence is changed. And what was once gloomy and dark and filthy and horrible and troublesome is now filled with warmth and beauty. It's fairly indescribable. It was, to quote Snoopy, a dark and stormy night. Mankind was painted in a dark storm. I don't know about you, but that cabin doesn't look too inviting to me. There's a blizzard. The cabin's dark. And yet the artist, with just a couple of simple brush strokes, changes a picture that is bleak and foreboding, that is dark and hopeless, into a picture of warmth and hope. Just by putting light in the window. Jesus came as a light into this world to give those who sat in darkness, those who sat in the shadow of death, and those who did not know the way, sight. He can transform your life. Would you let him do that for you? Would you let him be your light, change your entire existence? Accept him as the light. Obey his ways. Follow his light. Tonight, if you've never been baptized into Christ, let that light dawn on you. Let his cleansing work in you, that you might rise to walk in newness of life. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing. While we